And I'm just going to open with verse 23 and 24. I'll read those, and we'll continue in this Sunday school series. So Psalm 139, familiar verses. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, we come now before you. We thank you for this opportunity to look in your word this morning. And as we continue this series, and Lord, I just pray that you'll expose our hearts, expose the strongholds in our minds this morning, and help us to be able to tackle these things with your word and the spiritual weapons that we have. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. And so we are doing a Sunday school series, a biblical framework for self-reflection in the local church. And so if you have your handouts from previous, Bill, I don't know if those are extras there or not, but maybe if you wanted to, or if that's Ico's. All right. And so as we look at this framework, really the whole purpose of this is how do we in the local church, under the foundation preaching of the word and the various accountability mechanisms, how do we grapple with our own hearts? And so the first week we looked at who's the master of your heart? Who masters your heart? Who masters your life? Is it truly Christ? Or what idol replaces him on the throne of your heart? And so we start there. Who masters your heart? Who masters your life? Last week we looked at our heart desires, our deceitful and desperately wicked hearts, and that they lust to envy, right? We're going to finish that briefly here in a moment, and then we're going to transition. Lion's share of this morning's lesson will be on the stronghold of our minds, our thoughts, and our beliefs. What lies do you believe? What lies do you hold on to that you view all the circumstances of your life through? Versus the mind of Christ. And so for all of us, as we walk in the Spirit, we could say Christ is our master, our hearts are subdued, and we have the minds of Christ, and then we are behaving in a Christ-like manner, right? However, we struggle with the flesh every morning. And so part of this is, what is some of our old man baggage? What are those besetting go-to sins that when we're tired, when we don't feel like it, the old man, he trips us up and pulls us down. And so being able to expose these sins in our lives, expose your go-to crippling sin, and then learn how we can repent of that and then find the scripture we need to combat it every day. Ultimately, we want to be growing in deeper dependence on Christ. And ultimately, and I'm trying to summarize for those who might not have our handout, but all of this takes place within the local church. The local church is where accountability to the Word of God and the mind of Christ is. You don't get that anywhere else. And so Psalm 139, I want to just finish off from, provide a brief review from last week. We talked about our deceptive hearts. And so just a few reminders. The threshold for deception, self-deception, is hearing the word of God, but not doing it. And that's James 1:22. And so that's a small threshold. And so we talked about that. When we think about self-deception, if I'm justifying murder, that's where I'm truly deceived. No, James says the moment that you've heard the word of God, it's been taught to you in the local church, and you say in your heart, I don't have to be a doer of that, James says you're self-deceived. I'm self-deceived. And so it's a low threshold for the self-deception of a believer. And so that would simultaneously be you are now grieving the Holy Spirit and walking in the flesh would be another way of saying that. The nature of deception is that you do not know you are deceived. And so the whole nature of deception is we don't know that we're deceived. And hence, that's why we have to be in the place of accountability where the Word of God goes forward and tackles our heart. And as well, we have the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, all of these things in conjunction convict us and expose different aspects of sin. These are basic things that we know. And so we see the importance of being in the local church. We see the importance of having accountability from the Word of God. However, our deceptive hearts, there's many defense mechanisms, right? We talked about those. We justify our sin. We blame others. We alleviate our sin. We seek our comforts. And then we reinvent the truth. We start saying, no, this is actually the truth. And so these are different ways our deceptive hearts deal with confrontation. And so really, if you want a short, brief, and amazing statement, on the heart, its motive is prevent exposure at all costs. A heart doesn't want to be exposed on a daily basis. And so that's why we always have to be in the Word of God. Likewise, being in a local church where the pastor aims the Word at our hearts. All right, we don't want to be in a church where the Word of God's aimed away from us. It's aimed at us. And that's an important piece. And so if we look at Psalm 139, we know this to be a very pro-life chapter, right? Fearfully and wonderfully made, and there's good application there. However, the purpose of Psalm 139, the context of it, is the Lord knows every aspect of you. He created you, and so subsequently, he knows every body part. He knows all the minutiae of your body, but furthermore, he knows every aspect of your heart and every aspect of your mind. And so Psalm 139 makes it very clear, you cannot hide from the Lord. You can't tuck away sin in the darkness of your life and not be exposed by the Lord. And so you look at verses 1 through 5, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. We'll talk about thoughts. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. If we look at verse 11, jump there, it says, If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from me, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. If we jump down back to verse 23, David, he ends, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so I'm pretty sure there's a chiastic structure here. You have the beginning and the end of the psalm focusing on search and know and being known by the Lord. However, the whole point here is David is saying, the Lord knows every aspect of me. He wants to be right with the Lord, so he says, Lord, search me and expose that sin, expose the wickedness. Now, there's a good hymn on this. However, you know, I've sang that hymn my entire life. And so I can just roll off my tongue. But do know, if you ask the Lord to search you, you think you're going to come up scot-free? He will expose. He always will bring the rebuke, the exposure, and the opportunity to repent. And that's true. And so rebuke is not always in a clean way. Sometimes, you know, it's in the heat of an argument. Sometimes it's in a variety of different ways. But the Lord, you asked him to search you, and he'll expose your heart. As well, he exposes our heart through suffering and affliction, right? And so when we're down for the count, we don't feel well, it exposes our heart. Everybody gets to see what's truly there. And so as application and finishing up from last week, this is a prayer. This is a mechanism that we want to apply in our lives. However, the opposite is I want to be stuck in vain religion, checklist Christianity, and I don't want to grapple with my heart. And so that is always going to be the temptation. The temptation is always going to be we can have a deep relationship with the Lord where we are constantly looking at how wicked we are, how wretched our hearts can be, how deceived that we are easily prone to, or we can go the other route. Whatever it is, whether it's fundamentalism or the emerging church, they have their vain worship where you show up, you do your part, but I didn't tackle my heart today. And so here we want to get in the wrestling match of grappling with our heart and our mind and ultimately walking in the Spirit and having the mind of Christ. And so the next progression, as we see, we look at our idol, we look at our hearts, and now today we're going to look at our minds, our thoughts, our beliefs, and what lens are we looking through. And so if we turn over to 2 Corinthians 10, I'll read verses 3 through 6, but I'll provide a context of Corinthians after I do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And so the context here in 1 Corinthians, Paul, he wrote to the Corinthian assembly regarding all their sin, especially the man caught in fornication. And ultimately, he needed to be disciplined. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul rejoices when he hears from Timothy and Titus that they repented from the previous letter. He gloried also in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians of their desire to give to Jerusalem. Now in 10 through the remaining of the book, Paul is dealing with Judaizers who are accusing his apostolic ministry. They're essentially going at his sincerity. And in particular, his sincerity of collecting this gift. And so you see there's always an attack when there's money and the sincerity of how money's handled. And so Paul, as he's responding, he's telling them of the sincerity of his mission ministry in 1 through 2. But then he just breaks off and he provides in 3 through 6 this little lesson on the strongholds of our minds. And so we want to look at this battle over the mind, and he indicates that it is connected, our minds are connected to spiritual warfare. The battle is always over our thoughts, right? Our thoughts are connected to our hearts, and how we view things is how we are going to behave and approach things. And so Paul, just here in 3 through 6, he just gives this nice little universe of the battle over the mind, and then he carries on defending his apostolic ministry in chapter 10. And so I want to look at the battle over our thoughts. It's spiritual. It's Christ-like versus deceptive thoughts or these strongholds. It's a key battle. And so we're going to see the mighty spiritual weapons we have versus the mighty strongholds of our thoughts. And so as we just pause and digest this for a moment before we jump in, our thoughts, these are the mental arguments that we believe that contradict Christ, contradict his word, and the power they have in our lives. They are meant to take our minds captive and hold us as prisoners so we live ineffective lives for Christ. And we see that through the words that Paul is using to describe this warfare, right? One, it's a warfare, and two, we're going up against a massive stronghold of the thoughts and imaginations that are influenced by our old man and influenced by the world and the accuser of the brethren. And so we have all sorts of bombardment on our thoughts, right? And then what we willfully allow to drench our minds as well. And so first I want to point out, we see in verse 3, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." And so, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So we have weapons that we can use. We can either try to self-reliantly fix our minds in the flesh. That's not going to work. Or we can use the mighty weapons through God to the pulling down. Mighty there is that dunamis power, dynamite. And so it's the dynamite power of Christ versus the stronghold of the mind. And which is going to win? And so the mighty power of God, it's able to cast down the imaginations or the reasonings of our mind. And every high thing, the spiritual warfare behind those high things, that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And so the exalting against the knowledge of God, that's everything in the world, our hearts, that is saying, this is not true. Don't operate by faith, operate by sight. And so you see now the battle becomes, it's the word of God versus the wisdom of the world, which is under the prince of the power of the air, right? And it's all deception. Some is blatant deception, and most of it is subtle deception. And so the mighty power of God to bring these strongholds down, it can cast down these deceptive imaginations. It can rebut the spiritual warfare of the high things. And it can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so what we need to understand is our heart and our minds are connected, and they drive us to disobedience or obedience. They drive us to live by sight or by faith. And so Paul, he's giving this little excerpt on, hey, we need to fight that battle over our minds with spiritual weapons so we can bring our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We need to be captives of Christ. Ultimately, we need to have the mind of Christ. And so when we can conquer the mind through the spiritual weapons, not through our own self-reliance, we have in readiness to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. And so we break this down there. Our problem is we listen to ourselves, we listen to the world, we listen to the flesh, the devil, and we take these thoughts and we allow them to be the lens of our mind, and it's how we view our relationships, it's how we view the different aspects of life that come at us. And so we either view it from a deceptive mind or from the mind of Christ. If we look over at 1 Chronicles 28, 1 Chronicles, we'll see the connection of the heart and the mind. And the heart and the mind would both be part of the spirit of man, the spiritual aspect of man, which comprises the soul. 1 Chronicles 28:9. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." If we look over at Proverbs 19:21, Proverbs 19:21 says, "There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord that shall stand." So Solomon always just perfectly sums up so much of Scripture in just a proverb. There are many devices. This is the thoughts or intents in a man's heart. And so we see the connection between our heart and our mind, our heart and our thoughts. And so our heart is constantly lusting to envy, and our mind is constantly being influenced by the surrounding wicked world and our heart. We have that connection. And so here in Proverbs 19:21, he shows the contrast. You have the many devices of the heart versus the counsel of the Lord, and ultimately that's always going to stand despite the varying deceits of our heart and our mind. And so we see this connection. Satan's goal is always to, one, keep an individual from turning to Christ. And for believers, if you're a believer, you're born again, he wants to keep you from maturing in Christ. And really, that's in the Sunday school what we're dealing with is how do we grow in deeper dependence on Christ? How do we grapple with these things? And so one of the big aspects of preventing us from maturing in Christ is the mind. We don't willfully put on the mind of Christ, and we still try to handle our past, our relationships, our operations in life with old man baggage, right? And so we have this struggle, and that's why Paul in Colossians, in Ephesians, he's focusing on put off. But what are we putting off? Is it just the external sin? I took my bad CDs and I burned them, so I'm good, right? I'm good. Well, that's a start. That's a start. We remove the thing, but have we neutralized the heart and the mind that still are desiring those things on a daily basis? And so that's the key here. And so as we look at this, let's look at our old man baggage of the mind and how our thinking is shaped. And so if we look over at Romans 1, how has our mind been shaped to think everything other than the mind of Christ? Well, we were unregenerate unbelievers, as those here in Romans chapter 1. And so, if you were saved at 20, you got 20 years of old man baggage that you're bringing into your walk. You were saved at 40, you got 40 years of old man baggage. Now, you are saved, you're born again, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. There's no loss of salvation. However, this is just an understanding of what you're up against. You, as you in your unique sin and your unique background. So Romans 1:21 shows, this highlights the unbelievers. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so some of the old man baggage that all of us would have is, one, there's no glory or thanks for the Creator. You see that there. We can fall back into that. They have vain or idolatrous imaginations or thoughts. They're constantly seeking idols and emptiness. And it's ultimately steeped in a dark and deceived heart. And so this is where we all came from. We were saved from this, right? We're new creatures in Christ. We now have the indwelling Spirit, and we can walk in the Spirit. However, as Brother Tommy brought out in Romans 7, right, that's a daily battle. Am I going to walk in the flesh, or am I going to walk in the Spirit today? It's a choice every morning, and it's a choice all throughout the day, especially as we engage with others. It's a choice. Am I going to respond in a Christ-like manner, or I'm going to indulge in my selfish self-will, right? Another way that shapes, if we look over 1 John, we've been there, 1 John 2. But our minds, they're shaped from the old man baggage that we had as an unbeliever prior to our salvation. And that doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a Christian home, right? You know, so there's a lock on anything carnal in our house. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. However, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Right. And the most evil ruminations of the heart can take place in a child that grows up in a Christian home, such as myself. Amen. And so we're looking at the heart. We're not looking at externals today. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so these are another aspect that influences our mind. So our heart, the world provides it, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, the world provides it. Our hearts and the flesh are seeking after it. And so you have this two-way street that is shaping your mind of this is how you should think, this is what you should pursue. And we'll, I have a handout of just some examples. We'll give that in a moment.
Was that 1 John 2, what,
13? 15. 1 John 2, 15. Yep. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yep. And so we have the pieces when we go to work that passively are going to influence us, but what are we actively pursuing, right? A few things I wrote here: Netflix, YouTube, favorite topics. What are the things that we are willfully putting ourselves to expose our mind to? And then we walk away and we say, why am I always so afraid? Why am I always have all this angst in, within me? Well, what are we filling our minds with, right? And so there's always been, you know, as I was growing up, there a lot of preaching on TV, internet, things like that. And their tools, there's a place for them. But the best argument against some of those, not that we should get rid of it, but it ultimately goes down to what are we inundating and saturating our hearts and our minds with? Because that's what it's going to stick, and we're going to start to take on that mind. It's going to be that lens that we begin to view things. So, you know, for me, I read a lot of journals and psychiatry and all sorts of stuff, a lot of case studies on madness, and my wife tells me, maybe you should ease off. That's all you view the world through. And so whatever it is, good or evil, it's going to start to stick, and then you only view the world through that lens. However, good or evil, if it's not the mind of Christ in line with the Word on how we should approach our relationships and so on and so forth, then it's going to be an issue. Now, the next piece of, if we look over at Matthew 6:20, and we know this, or 6:21, Christ, he makes the pithy statement, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, right? And so there's a connection here. What we treasure is what we think about. It's what our heart is pursuing. Those two go together, right? And so what do you treasure, Christ or idols? Good desires. What are the good desires that you treasure? It's all you think about, right? However, there's a place for good desires. However, when our good desires turn into needs, now I need this. If I don't have this, I can't have joy or happiness in my life, right? Good desires turn into needs, and we can become tyrants if we don't get it, whatever it is. Those needs turn into expectations, and then it turns to the most dangerous and most common mind frame that we have is, I deserve. I deserve. And so we're going to get there. We're going to, August, if you want to hand this out real quick, just a list. But let's look at some lies that we believe, the strongholds of our minds that are subtle that come into our life. The I deserve filter of life, right? And so this, I wrote this out. There's probably a gazillion more, but I wanted to provide just examples so we can look at the subtle mindsets that we have in our lives, and something that you can look at. And this is just a general list here. On the far right, it says strongholds of our minds. They are always anti-gospel. They're anti-royal law. All right, so it's not about loving the Lord and loving others as ourselves. They're rooted in self-will of what I deserve. And it's rooted in sight and practical unbelief. And so that's kind of a general framework there. But lies we tell ourselves. One, I have to be perfect. You live your life going through that, I have to be perfect, I have to be perfect, I have to be perfect. Well, Paul indicated he's leading, likewise David. Now, this isn't justifying sin. However, we will fail. We need to expose our sin and repent and be right with the Lord and right with others. However, this need for perfection goes into the minutiae of how we deal our day, and then it paralyzes and controls us. I must be happy. Now, this is a good desire. I want to be happy, but the Lord's going to allow things in my life where I'm not happy. Amen. And that's going to be a battle there. I will never shake my past. This is another lie. Can never get away from my past. Now, these lies, contrary to this, as we know, and I'll make that disclaimer, is Christ. There's always hope and power in Christ to overcome these things. This sin cannot be forgiven. This is another lie that we tell. So whatever the shame from your past is, you go back there a lot and you say, I don't know, am I forgiven? I'll never shake this. Everybody's looking at it. Everybody's thinking about it. And these are the things, the strongholds that we perseverate over. What about I deserve better? Well, that's sown in discontentment. Lies the world tells us, I am number one. Money is all that matters. The one I hear all the time, YOLO, you only live once, which is true. However, it's followed, especially down at Yale. Then you go into eternal non-existence. You cease to exist, which is foolishness. It will be heaven or hell. Lies that come up in marriage and in relationships. It's your fault. If I had not married you. And so see the danger of viewing your day-to-day marriage from that lens. If I had not married you. If I had not married you. If I had not married you. That's dangerous. I wish you were like so-and-so. Now, there's a place for improvement and so on and so forth. But if this is the lens that you with a stronghold, we're talking about strongholds here. If that's your stronghold, well, your marriage is doomed. Now, the world lies about marriage and relationships. It says marriage shouldn't be hard work, right? It says it's all about a feeling. It's about getting equal rights, assigning blame. I make a little disclaimer there. The Bible says it's about commitment over feelings, surrendering rights to God, and about giving and serving despite reciprocity. And so certainly that is challenging application. Then there's lies that twist the gospel. We saw this in Galatians, right? I must earn God's love. They were adding circumcision to repentance, right? And they were beguiled. And, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath beguiled you, deceived you? I can sin and God will forgive me. Or what about God will always bless me physically and materialistically if I obey? So these are some of the lies. That's not true. There's always a spiritual blessing. The spiritual blessing is so much different than the physical blessing. A brand new car. The spiritual blessing is always steeped in repentance and then deeper relationship with Christ. Amen. And so that's the blessing. Lies connected to common forms of madness, so Christian forms of deception. I suppose God did not really mean what he said. Eve, maybe she was looking through that lens. If I don't get circumcised on top of repentance, I cannot be saved. You see that in Galatians. What about Thomas? If I don't see the scars in Christ's hands, then he did not die and raise again. What about my sins are too bad to be forgiven? I brought this on myself, and I deserve to wallow in shame. So these are some lies that we can believe as Christians that we can ruminate over. Legalism, perfectionism, I must be perfect in order for God to be pleased with me. Now again, these are strongholds. There's a need to be diligent and diligently add to our faith, right? However, we are grown in grace. And that's 2 Peter in a nutshell. So we have our responsibility, but ultimately the Lord is growing us because we're going to fall and stumble. Obsessive compulsive disorder. If I do such and such, then such and such will not happen, right? So one example, I can avoid getting lost if I do not drive on odd number streets. And so it sounds crazy. However, this is it's rooted in a past fear. So if I do this and I never drive on odd number streets, I will never get lost. All right. What about in the realm of assurance of salvation? If I pray the sinner's prayer 100 times a day, I can be assured that I am saved. Well, you see how that you're taking on a Catholic principle. You're pretty much just praying the rosary. And so you can see where these lies, ultimately they're not steeped in resting in the Word of God and the finished work of Christ. Anxiety and fear, this is a common one. This problem is too big for God to handle. And so how often do we bring that into our day-to-day life? This is too big, I got to fix it myself. And before we stop and ask the Lord to help us, and so this is a very common stronghold in our minds that we go back to as believers. The problem's too big. Or what about that person has more influence over my life than God does? And we see the deception of the fear of man, where man becomes bigger and God becomes smaller. And so how often do we go through our days thinking that man is bigger than God? And so we bow down to man and we push God aside. Likewise, in depression, my situation is hopeless. And so certainly there are seemingly hopeless situations. However, turning to Christ and broken repentance always provides hope and total dependence on Him. I am better off dead than alive. And so these are some of the strongholds that can take hold of a believer. And this is all rooted in the old man baggage. As well, this is rooted in what we watch. This is rooted in who we talk to at work. All right, so yes, I'm born again. I have the Word of God, but when I go on my day, say I spend 3 hours a day watching TV, and another 6 hours around unsaved people at work, and I'm just inundated with the way they talk and think and view life. If you're not on guard, you're going to start to stick. In counseling, they call it gaslighting the counselor, right? Oh, you are right. Your situation is hopeless. I believe that it's hopeless. And so these are strongholds that are very subtle that get back into our mind. And so especially in the hopelessness of things like that, it's all about, Christ, it's redemptive reversals. He can reverse anything when you turn to Him. Amen. And when you put your faith in His Word. Schizophrenia, a lot of that is living in a fantasy realm. And so living in the fantasy realm will erase the shame of my past mistakes. So in that realm, it's my past was so horrible. I've done horrible things, or horrible things have been done to me. And so I'm going to live in a fantasy realm instead of living in reality. And that's the lie. If I just pretend it never happened, make new names for different people, then it didn't happen. And then mania. This is the another common one. The pursuit of money, sex, adventure, leisure, that will always satisfy me. And so these are some examples you could add to the list. Make your own list. But that's the point of this Sunday school lesson series, is for us to really grapple with what is the thing that my heart desires, right? We're all unique in our sin. We're common in our sin, right? It's common to man. But we're unique. My heart's desiring different things than your heart's probably. Likewise, some of the strongholds of my mind are different than yours. And again, that's where being in the body of Christ is important, because the Word of God confronts our hearts, exposes the mind of Christ. And so before we finish, I want to give some application. If we look over at Philippians, two points, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Now, we consider all those lies that we can get caught up in, right? The I deserve lies, right? Then that just sours everything. It sours our relationships. Philippians 2, 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So the mind we're supposed to have is the mind of Christ when he went to the cross. We're to be rooted in the gospel every day. And so Christ, you have the perfect King of Kings who took on the form of a man, and then he was rejected and humiliated by us. However, he continued ultimately to lay down his life for you and for me. And he loved us while we were yet sinners, right? Think of your ugliest day. Think of your ugliest heart moment, your ugliest thoughts. He knew that, and he still went to the cross. So has anybody ever loved you like that? No. And so Christ had that mind, and subsequently we're to have that. And so that's the mind of today. I have to be humbled in the gospel. I'm going to have to love unlovable people. I'm going to engage unlovable people, and I need to have the mind of Christ, which is to pursue them, to love them, which may mean you give them the word of God and challenge them. The next filter is, we know this, Philippians 4. We turn over there. And so this is a little tool that you can take on your day-to-day. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And so a good tool and a good thing for you to take away today is you take those strongholds, whatever the lie is that you go to. This situation's hopeless. This situation's hopeless. Whatever it may be for you, then you have to pass it through the filter of Philippians 4:8. Is it true? Is it honest? Is it just, pure, lovely, good report? Does it have virtue? And yes or no. And if it doesn't, then that needs to be our cue. Lord, help me with this stronghold. Exposing. And so really, we want to learn how to ask the Lord and work in conjunction with the Holy Spirit on exposing the finer aspects of our heart, where it lusts, the finer aspects of our mind, where they're strongholds. Once it's exposed, then we have the opportunity. Are we going to repent of it? Forgive me, and Lord, now help me to put on the new man. Help me to put on the mind of Christ through the Word of God. And so we'll finish there. We'll pick up in a couple weeks, but we'll leave it with that. Our Father, we come before you now. We just thank you for this opportunity to look into your Word, and I pray, Lord, that you help me to apply these things in my life on a daily basis. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.